Good morning. It is true that there are some pictures in the directory back there that are color and some that are black and white. Ron was right, but he was wrong about the amount. For $100, you can have color. And for another $100, we'll push the picture in. It'll slim you up a little bit. I'm kidding, of course, but we are trying to make sure we have our information for the directory correct. So we're asking you to check it back there, phone numbers, addresses, all of that sort of thing. And so when we put out the directory next month, it will be correct for a week or two, and then all of you will get new numbers, we'll get new members, that sort of thing. But at least we will start off with it being correct. So please take this Sunday and next Sunday are the two opportunities you have to check that out. So please do so. I want to bring your attention to this little booklet, which is right out the middle doors here and to the left on a table out there. Following Jesus, we are embarking on another holistic study of Scripture, starting in 2 weeks, two Sundays from now, on discipleship. And this is a holistic way of doing this because it involves you. You know the old saying, right? You get out of it what you put into it, right? So this provides you with daily devotional readings. 5 days out of your 7-day week, you can do some daily devotionals that will prepare you to hear the sermon on Sunday morning. So that when you come and hear the sermon, you've already been putting a lot into it and you can engage with it even more. And then if you're a part of a home group, the home group will discuss these on Sunday night. So it's really an opportunity to help you to grow into being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to pick those up today and next Sunday. Then a week from tomorrow, you would begin your reading. So you want to make sure and get one of those starting today if you can. It is our custom to have a couple of our elders and their wives to meet with anyone who has a prayer request. So if you have one this morning at the end of the sermon, you can go out the back doors and to the left down to the conference room, and they will meet with you and pray with you. And it is also my custom to begin each sermon with prayer and ask God's blessing upon the preaching of His Word. So let's begin at this time. Dear Father, there are so many ways in which you surprise us, in which you are not the way we might expect that you ought to be. This morning, Father, we reflect upon your great story and who you have used in your story and how we might fit into that story. So as we think about that, as we think about these different characters from your word, ask that you bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. To your Son, we pray. Amen. If you are ever looking for a remedy for insomnia, let me recommend to you some genealogies out of the Bible, particularly the King James Version. I'll give you some examples of this. And Attai begat Nathan, and Nathan begat Zabad, and Zabad begat Ephi, and Ephi begat Obed, and Obed begat Jehu, and Jehu begat Azariah, and Azariah begat Helez, and Helez begat Eliash, and Eliash begat Sisamai, and Sisamai begat Shalom, and Shalom begat Jechemiah, and Jechemiah begat Elishama. Scintillating, isn't it? Now, for fact checkers, this is exciting stuff, right? You want to make sure that you get all the names right and all that, but they are the only ones who really think this is exciting stuff. But one way, actually, to think about genealogies in the Bible is to think about them as casts of characters. We have God's great story throughout the Bible, and all of these people are playing a part in the story. Some of them playing larger parts, some of them playing smaller parts, but all of them playing a part in the story. All of them being brought onto stage in God's casting call as they come out to play their parts. So I bring you to another genealogy and ask you to listen to that and see what this writer, Matthew, has to say to us. This is the genealogy of Jesus, Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Equally scintillating, I'm sure you think. But all of these people are casts of characters called onto God's stage. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram, Jehoram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, Amon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abihu, Abihud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, Akim the father of Eliahud, Eliahud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob. Wake up! And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. Again, equally scintillating, I'm sure. But actually, if we would begin peeling back the layers of this genealogical onion, we might start noticing things about this genealogy. For instance, genealogies are typically the genealogies of the men. But in fact, in this genealogy, we have four women that are listed in here before we ever get to Mary. That's interesting enough, but then we find out some interesting little details about these women. Let's look at who these women are. I'll just take you through a couple of them. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba. Now, keep in mind that this is a Jewish genealogy. Matthew's trying to show the connection with Jesus back to David, and especially back to Abraham. Abraham's the father of the Jews, so he wants to show this connection with Abraham. It is a good Jewish genealogy, but in the midst of writing this genealogy, Matthew just feels compelled to air Jewish dirty laundry. Two of the women are not even Jewish. And a third one is married to a man who is not Jewish. He is a Hittite. And three of them are not exactly pictures of virtue, these women. Tamar. Tamar was married to a man named spelled E-R. He was the son of Judah, one of the sons of Israel. She's married to and the Bible tells us that was a wicked and evil man, so God struck him dead. Well, the common practice in the ancient world was if you die and you don't have children, then your brother takes on the responsibility of helping you to have children. So he sleeps with your wife. Then your wife gets pregnant. She has children. And they are not your children. They are your brother's children. So this happens with his brother, Ur's brother, Onan. He sleeps with Tamar so that she can get pregnant. Except that Onan doesn't want to be a part of any of that. He wants to have his own children. He doesn't want to help his brother out with that. And so the Bible says that he spills his seed on the ground, which God considered also to be evil and to be wicked. So God struck him dead. Well, Tamar's two for two now. And Judah's beginning to think, you know, this woman seems a little bit like a black widow or something, you know. And I've got another son coming up here. What am I going to do about this? So he begins making her promises. Oh, yeah, when the boy gets old enough, when the boy gets old enough, when the boy gets old enough. And sooner or later, the boy gets old enough. But he's not fulfilled the promise. So Tamar decides to take matters into her own hands. She goes down to a village that's near the village they live in. She dresses up as a prostitute. And here comes Judah along. And he looks at her. She's giving him her best Mae West look. For you younger set, that's Scarlett Johansson or somebody like that, right? And he says, ooh la la, goes inside, but, oh, forgot his wallet. He can't pay. She says, no problem. So he leaves his cord and his staff and goes on his way. And she goes on her way, and whoa and behold, she ends up pregnant. Word gets back to Judah, your daughter-in-law, Tamar, she's pregnant. And you know what Judah's thinking? I finally can be done with this woman. So let's bring her out. Let's stone her. She says, yes, 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 go ahead and stone me and the man that belongs to this cord and this staff. And you know Judah, caught. And it is through Tamar that we get the genealogy of Jesus. A little further down the line, we hear about Rahab. Rahab, who makes her living as a prostitute in the city of Jericho. And business was going fine. She's taking care of her family. Everything's going well until a couple of fellows knock at her door that she does not know. They are Israelites. They are Jews. And they say, down the road a piece, we have a whole bunch of our relatives. And God has led us out here, and He's going to destroy the city you're living in. Would you hide us? And she believes them. And she hides them. And they agree they will not destroy her and her family if that she will tie a scarlet cord in the window, and she does. And in fact, the city is destroyed, and in fact, she is saved, this prostitute and her family. And the lineage of Jesus goes through her as well. She married a man by the name of Salmon, cousin, I guess, of Mr. Trout. The lineage comes through her. Next in line is Bathsheba, except not really, because if you look at the genealogy in Matthew, she's not even listed by name. All the Bible says is she had been Uriah's wife. Well, that's just Matthew picking at the scab of the dirty laundry of Israel, because we know the story. David had his Navy SEAL Uriah out there fighting. And while he's gone, he looks across and sees Uriah's wife bathing on the rooftop and says, "Woo, bring her here." And she comes over and he lays with her. And she becomes pregnant. He tries to cover it up by having Uriah come home and sleep with his wife, but Uriah won't do it. And so he finally has Uriah killed. David's sin, of course, is exposed, but it is through Bathsheba, then, they have David and Bathsheba have a child, Solomon. Matthew doesn't even bother to mention her name, just that she had been Uriah's wife. These are strange characters to play a part in God's story, in God's play, are they not? And it's sort of strange even for Matthew to list them. But the casting call does not stop there. Think about this fellow in the Old Testament, Samson. If you know anything about Samson, Samson should have been in the stage crew or something. Grip Boy or one of those characters, you know? You don't want this guy on stage because this guy makes Big Bang Sheldon look humble. He brags, he taunts, and he flaunts. And what makes it all worse is he continually backs it up. You know the story about the time that the Philistines, the arch enemy of the people of Israel at the time, the Philistines have been just wiping out the people of Israel. And so they come to him and say, Samson, you've got to help us out here. You've got to let us tie you up and hand them over to them. And Samson says, fine, go ahead and do it. So they tie him up, they hand him over, and he gets in the midst of the Philistines. And he breaks the cords, and he looks on the ground. And there's a donkey's jaw on the ground. And he picks it up and he just begins wailing on. Kills 1,000 Philistines with it. And afterwards, being the poet that he was, he said, "With the jawbone of an ass, I have killed 1,000 men. With the jawbone of an ass, I've made asses out of them." This is Samson, this hero. And then there are the sexual exploits of Samson. He frequented the homes of illicit women, one of those women being Delilah. And Delilah is trying to learn the strength, the source of strength for Samson. How is he so strong? And so she uses her womanly ways on him. Ladies, you know those womanly ways, don't you? She uses her womanly ways and she prods him and she prods him and prods him. And finally he says, "Well, it's my hair." And so she cuts his hair and he's bound. He's taken away by the Philistines and his eyes are gouged out. Here is this guy who's called out onto the stage in God's story to play this role. What is he doing on the stage for God? Why would God use such a character as this? Big, strong, and dumb. How about some run-of-the-mill fishermen for you? You know, you've got one of them who has a way of talking and acting before his brain is in gear. You know which one I'm talking about, Peter. Up there on the mountain, seeing Moses and Elijah appearing with Jesus. "Oh, look, I need to build you a tent, Jesus. Yeah, that's what I'll do." Or they're out on the water and Jesus is walking and he says, "Hey, can I come out there with you?" And then he gets out there and he says to himself, "What was I thinking?" And he begins sinking. Or he says, never. Never, 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 ever, ever, never, 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 never will I betray you. Cock-a-doodle-doo. And then there's the two hothead disciples. Sons of thunder, the Bible calls them. And then Jesus has a rebel rouser and a tax collector in the same group. What a great mixed bag. Called out onto the stage of God's story. Actors who are broken and sinful. And sometimes actors and actresses that are just unimportant. Which brings us back to Matthew's genealogy. He closes the genealogy by introducing us to Mary, a young girl engaged who turns up pregnant. Well, she fits right into the genealogy, doesn't she? With Tamar and all of them. Except that no, Mary has not been like that at all. Mary has been pure. It is God who has impregnated her, although Joseph finds that difficult to believe. She seems like another in a long list of these sort of sordid women. But Matthew has this way of telling us his story to say who's in God's cast. And here is this young girl, this unimportant girl from this unimportant place who's brought out onto the stage. Luke comes at the story differently, but in some ways it's still the same. Mary knows in Luke's gospel that she is a nobody from nowhere. She cannot imagine why God would choose her of all people to carry the Lord in her bosom, but he does. And so she sings this song that was read in our scripture reading this morning. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful at the humble state of his servant. God casts people into his story who seem to have no credentials at all. And Luke tells us of others, a woman who had seven demons in her. He tells us about tax collectors. He tells us about children. Children in our culture seem to have center place, but in the ancient world, they were better seen than heard. And yet children are cast into the story, which I suppose gives us a little hope, doesn't it? As we think about what part we might play in this story of God, most of us are nobodies from nowhere. Some of us have too little self-esteem. Some of us have a little bit too much self-esteem. Some of us have really blown it in our lives, and some of us have been judgmental about those who have blown it in their lives. And God uses all of these types. We've been seeing this in God's story. He uses all of these types. Introverts, extroverts, type A down to type Z, people who are neurotic, people who are anxious, OCD, depressed, all of us. God is using, calling us all onto the stage to be a part of his story. Come over here, I can use you in this place. You, come over here, I can use you in that place. You, young lady from nowhere, come over here, I can use you in this way. All God's cast members. We are God's cast. Even when we don't want to be, we are God's cast. Part of God's great drama, you recall, was that his people were slaves in Egypt, and he rescued them from Egypt. And a significant character called upon the stage in that story is the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, who was not interested in God's plot. He was not interested in God's story. He liked the Jewish machinery he had going, making bricks for him and doing other things for him. But God determined that he was going to play a role in his story. And so he called another character on stage, Moses. Moses, I want you to go to this king and I want you to say to him, let my people go. But again, Pharaoh was not interested in this. He was less than cooperative. 9 times he was less than cooperative as God brought plagues upon him. But after the 10th time, well, then he began to see the light after his own son was killed. And so he let them go. They went off into the desert. And then Pharaoh changed his mind and sent his army after them. But you know how the story goes. His army got baptized in the Red Sea. And so whether he wanted to play a part or not, he did play a part. He did play a role. And in the midst of all those plagues, one time God said to him, listen up, Pharaoh. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. I could have killed you like that. Nothing. Why didn't I do that? But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You didn't want to play a role. I wanted you to play this role. You said, I don't want to play any role. Fine, you will play the other role, but you will play a role in my story so that my name will be proclaimed in all the earth. And that's exactly what happened. It was quite some time later when the people of Israel were settled in the land. And again, they're facing these Philistines that Samson had to deal with. And the Philistines stole the ark and they took it back to their home. But all of a sudden, all these terrible things began to happen to them because they had this ark with them. So they consulted their priests what they ought to do with it. And the priests told them that they need to send it back with this gold. And then the priests said to them, why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did? When Israel's God dealt harshly with them, did they not send the Israelites out so they could go on their way? Oh, that story got around far and wide. Even the Philistines know this story. And so Pharaoh helped. He did not want to help God's name to be proclaimed, but Pharaoh helped that name to get out. Wanted no role, got one anyway. Which reminds us that anyone, Samson, Mary, Peter, James, John, anyone can play a part, can come onto stage and play a role in God's story. In fact, anyone and everyone does play a role in God's story. You and I just get to choose how the story will impact us. We're going to play a part. But how will the story impact us? You get to choose. You can be Pharaoh, or you can be Mary. Let's stand and sing.